We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is drawing to a close a life of faithful service and ministry, proclaiming to men and women everywhere that there is a Savior from sin, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and suffered and died, was raised from the dead to pay the penalty for our sin. There is salvation, but it is found only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not found in religious activity. The Apostle Paul was as religious as you could get, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was lost and without hope and on his way to hell until he came to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He was the only Savior and placed His faith in Him. Paul is concerned that the ministry of proclaiming that message continue on after his death. He is facing sure execution in Rome. He is a prisoner there as he writes this letter. He is reminding Timothy of the importance of remaining faithful to the message of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of that message, the teaching of that truth. Paul concluded the main portion of the letter in chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And he gave a brief, concise overview of his life. His present situation in verse 6, he was facing death. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. But as I look over the past, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So as I anticipate the future, being beheaded, executed. No, I'm talking about the true future. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I'm looking beyond martyrdom. I'm looking beyond the events of my death to what my eternal future is. It's glory in the presence of my Savior. Not for me only, but to all those who love His appearing. Now there are a few closing comments he has to make. Some closing instructions to Timothy. And it is true often at the end of our letters, even today. He writes a letter to someone, and we cover the material we want to cover, but there are a number of things we want to touch on as we conclude that we don't have time to go into detail on. Paul's going to give Timothy several instructions here, commands. I'm going to speak about some people that he has been associated with, both Paul and Timothy. And then he'll be ready to wrap things up and send the letter on its way. The key command in verses 9 to 22 is the command that starts verse 9. Make every effort to come to me. The command is make every effort. And the effort is to come to him in Rome. He'll repeat that command down in verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. So verses 9 to 22, this entire conclusion is based upon this command. Timothy, I want you, you must come to see me in Rome. And I need you to do it quickly, as soon as possible. There'll be some other commands given, but this command is what Paul's concern and burden is. Back as he began this letter, in chapter 1, verse 4, he referred to the fact he was longing to see Timothy, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his humanness, if you will, we sometimes read about the life and ministry of Paul, and it seems like he's a superhuman figure. But he's a man, a human being, just like we are. He has weaknesses, frailties, disappointments. He desires to have his friends with him. That is an encouragement to him. It sustains and strengthens him. And we sometimes get the idea that, oh, as long as I have the Lord, that's all I need. And there is a sense that is true. And He is the only one that I can be assured will never leave me or forsake me. But you know, it is God's plan to bring us together as a family of believers. And to be involved in one another's lives and thus be used as His instruments to bring us encouragement. To bring us blessings. To help us during difficult times. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about as he concludes the letter. He really wants Timothy to come see him because most of those of his close associates in ministry have gone on to other places for one reason or another. And he really wants Timothy. And he wants Timothy to bring another man, Mark, as quickly as possible so they can be with him along with Luke during his imprisonment. So let's pick up with this command in verse 9. We see something of Paul's life and those around Paul in his service for the Lord. Make every effort to come to me soon. There's a sense of urgency in this. It's a command. He's commanding Timothy to do. You be diligent to come to me quickly, soon. So he adds that word, quickly, soon. This is not something you do when you get time. This is to be moved to the front burner, so to speak. This becomes your priority, Timothy. You make every effort. You be diligent to come to see me in Rome, and you do it quickly, soon. Now, Paul has said in verse 6 that I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. But we know that that doesn't mean he's going to be executed in the next week or so. Paul's well familiar with the Roman judicial system. He's been through it before. And like our judicial system, things can drag out. Paul, in effect, is on death row. Final sentence yet to come, but he knows where it's going. But it may be months, it may be a year before everything is concluded and he is executed. So there's time for this letter to be delivered to Timothy, for Timothy to wrap things up quickly and to leave and make the trip to Rome. And these trips in those days weren't easy travel times. So we're talking about time needed here. But you know what? Paul won't stop until the end. So he may get executed before Timothy gets there. In fact, we don't know. Did Timothy get there in time? We read the letter and assume that he did. But you know, we don't know. But Paul doesn't quit before it's time to quit. So right up, he's making the plans, knowing he's going to die. He's not telling Timothy, well, you know, you don't need to bother coming. Luke's here, the only one, but I don't really need anybody but the Lord. And nothing else matters now since my death will be coming soon. So you just be sure to carry on the ministry. No, Paul doesn't quit living. And he continues on as a normal human being. And it's important that the ministry continue. So, Timothy, you come to me quickly. Now he's going to give the reason. Down in verse 21, he'll tell them that I want you to come before winter. We're going to see he needs an item of clothes that will help protect him for winter. And so Timothy has to leave quickly before winter, because if winter sets in, travel pretty well grinds to a halt. During the winter season, then Timothy would be delayed for months. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. And he has need of some things that Timothy could bring. Another immediate reason in verse 10. Several of his close associates are no longer present with him for different reasons. So you note that word for that begins verse 10. It tells you why Timothy is to come quickly to Rome. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know, Paul could have just summarized this and left Demas in a good light. Demas has gone to Thessalonica. That's what he's going to say about Crescens. He's gone to Dalmatia. Titus to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Verse 12, Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. But Demas is not going to slide out. He is going to be revealed in his true condition. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas has been a close companion of Paul. Demas was a faithful companion of Paul several years earlier during Paul's previous imprisonment in Rome. Turn over a couple pages just after Titus. Titus is the next book after 2 Timothy. And go to Titus chapter... No, go past Titus. Go to Philemon. Past Titus to Philemon. And go to the end of the little letter to Philemon. The letter to Philemon starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. This letter to Philemon was written several years earlier when Paul was a prisoner of Rome, in Rome, on a previous occasion. During that previous imprisonment in Rome, he wrote this letter. Note verse 23 of Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. I mean, Demas is in quality company here. He's joined with men like Mark, Aristarchus, Luke, as Paul's fellow workers. He's there with Paul during that previous Roman imprisonment. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, you don't need to turn there right now, but that was also written during that previous Roman imprisonment. And there he refers to Luke and to Demas, who both send you greetings. Here's a man who knows what it's like to stand with Paul during a time when he is a prisoner of Rome. But now Paul says, he has deserted me, back in chapter 4. He has deserted me. Not simply he's left, he has deserted. A strong statement. He's bailed out. Why? He's fallen in love with the now age. You know, what do we think of when we think of Demas? The man who was a faithful companion of Paul in years of service, who, when Paul was a prisoner in Rome at the end of the book of Acts, was one of those faithfully there with Paul. He was a faithful fellow worker. Now, you know what we remember about Demas? He fell in love with the present world and deserted. Terrible end. We don't know what happened to Demas from this point on. That's the last word on Demas. For 2,000 years, what is the church noted about Demas? He deserted. He fell in love with the present world. That word has fallen in love. Having loved means to have fallen in love. It means he began to love the world and continues to love it. So he's deserted. And Paul says there's been no change. What happened is he fell in love with the world and he continues to be in love with the world. If we had just heard that he went to Thessalonica, you know what? We'd have probably thought, well, there's a church in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul established a church in Thessalonica. First missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. Paul wrote two letters to the church at Thessalonica that we have in our New Testament. Maybe Demas just decided to go to Thessalonica and minister. Demas may well have been from Thessalonica because of an association in another passage. We don't know. But Paul doesn't allow him any out. No cover for Demas. He's gone to Thessalonica, but you understand he did it as a deserter. He was motivated not out of a desire to serve the Lord, but because he had fallen in love with the now age. We have with this present world, literally with the now age. Age and world can be used very similarly in our New Testament. The age referring to the period of time and the world referring to all that's going on within that age. So we use them somewhat interchangeably. In your margin, you may have by the word world, age. It's this now age. This period of time and all that characterizes it, he has fallen in love with it. You know the tragedy of that? Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul had devoted himself to the ministry of the gospel, proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Demas joined with Paul as a fellow worker in that ministry. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Christ died to redeem us, to rescue us from the now age. And tragically, Demas has fallen in love with the now age. But Christ died to redeem us from this present evil age. How can you fall in love with that for which Christ died to rescue you? But that has happened to Demas. Now turn back a little bit further to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. A good reminder that Demas failed to keep in mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I therefore urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this age. This world. There's literally this age. But be transformed by the making new of your mind. There's been a breakdown in Demas. A man who's not a new convert. A man who is tested and tried. He appears first here in those that are no longer with Paul. A man who has spent years with Paul in ministry, who had faithfully stood with him during his prior imprisonment in Rome, something's happened. What we say about Demas is, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, he didn't finish well. He got tired before the work was done. He found a reason. Maybe, I just feel called to Thessalonica. There's no cover with Paul. He fell in love with the now age. Turn over to 1 John, all the way back to the book, almost to the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2. Use the word world here, cosmos. Distinction from age, but as I mentioned, we're talking about the same period of time and the same system and characterization that whether you talk about age or world. Verse 15 of 1 John 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Demas forgot. Do not love the world, neither the things in the world. But Demas has deserted me, having loved this present world, this now age. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what happens? The question is raised in our mind, was Demas ever saved or was he like Judas? Judas traveled with Christ for years and never was saved. He was a son of perdition. A man doomed to destruction from day one. He was around the Savior but never believed in the Savior. Was Demas a man joined with Paul in ministry who could give out the right words? but had never experienced true salvation, what it meant to be rescued from this present evil age? If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. It was a cheap bargain, a terrible, terrible trade that Demas make. Trade eternity for that which is transitory. The world's passing away. What are you thinking? I'm not saying that Demas was not saved because I don't know. It's hard to tell. If you put all the weight on 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But you know, Jesus said, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father, which is in heaven. And then Peter went and denied him three times in one night. We know Peter was truly saved. You know, sometimes the Scripture leaves things open. And we puzzle and wonder, is he saved or is he not? I was interested in reading the commentaries. And you know, I made a note of some commentators who was sure Demas was saved and just, you know, hit a weak spot. And then other commentators were just as sure he wasn't saved and he was revealing his true character. You know, I think the Spirit of God has left it open. Paul could have, under the direction of the Spirit, closed it down. Demas is an apostate. He's fallen in love with the world and deserted me. But he doesn't say it that clearly, so we wonder. And you know what happens? Anytime a professing believer gets into sin, we wonder, is he a genuine believer or is he not? Do they truly know the Lord and are just off the track, or did they never know him in the first place? We can't judge. I don't know. Paul has no problem in revealing Demas as he is now. He loves the now age. He's deserted me. A little bit later, he's going to talk about Mark. Mark abandoned Paul on an earlier occasion. Now he's a trusted companion. I don't know about Demas. You know, it could have been. If I try to put myself, as I'm working on a passage like this, come back to Timothy. I find myself sitting and thinking, what had it been like? Well, you know, Timothy's been with Paul for years. He wouldn't know that because he was with him in his prior imprisonment. He's been a fellow worker. You know what happens when we've been believers for a number of years, even when we've served the Lord faithfully for a number of years? We can begin to wear out. We get tired. Just gets to be too much. Some of that edge is gone. I mean, not everybody's a Paul. Not everybody's just going to keep driving ahead and driving ahead. You know, Paul, I just can't do it anymore. Here I am now, with Paul in prison, and his imprisonment again. And he's not going to come out of this. You know, I just can't go on any longer. We'd say, well, look, give him credit. He's had years. There's no slack here. The Spirit of God directs Paul in the writing of this. There's no other way to put it. He loved this present world. He's fallen in love with the world. He deserted. There's never an excuse for that. Ultimately, this is the Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul. What a terrible thing for your Lord and Master to have to say. You've turned from your love for me to a love of the world. You've deserted. And I find all kinds of reasons. I find myself being able to put myself in the position of Demas. I can say, yeah, we all know. We sit here and say, how could Demas do that? I'd have never done that. Then you think of the times that we have failed to be faithful, to speak up, to be identified with Christ because we were afraid. And yet none of us have ever had our life on the line for simply being a testimony for Christ. But sometimes we've been too afraid to open our mouths and speak for Christ. We've avoided situations when it might be unpleasant for us in testifying for Christ. But we can sit 2,000 years later and say, there's no excuse for Demas. But you understand, he's with Paul under the intensity of the persecutions under Nero. You know what it means to be identified with Paul, a man about to be executed for his testimony for Christ, and you be identified with him? Demas may have been from Thessalonica. You might be thinking, you know, I got family back there. I've got people who depend on me. I just can't follow Paul, not knowing where the end is here. You know what it is from Paul? You start letting the things of this life, anybody loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of you. No matter what the we don't go into any of that. It's just this is the way it is. What Demas stands is a warning. You can be around the truth and not necessarily a believer in the truth. That's true if he's an unbeliever. And it's a warning to all of us as believers. Don't quit early. We may salve our conscience by thinking, you know, it's all right. I mean, I have good reason. But what an epithet. Demas deserted. He's fallen in love with the present world, the now age. You know, that's a strong contrast with verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Then we come down to verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world. Wait a minute, I thought we loved his appearing. You love his appearing, that event shapes everything. You love this world, that shapes everything and all that is in the world. We read about that in 1 John 2. It's contrary to the love of the Father. Well, that's why Demas is no longer present. That had to come as a discouraging blow to Timothy too. You know, it always hurts no matter where you are when someone falls by the way, doesn't it? Timothy would have served with Demas. I mean, they're close companions of Paul. They've been with Paul different times on different occasions. They're fellow workers. Demas is deserted? Oh, no. It's like, you know, that blow in the stomach. Oh. Not Demas. I mean, I would, you know, we've got those who just are fringe people, but Demas, wouldn't have expected it of Demas. There's some others that are gone for different reasons. And clearly, these aren't part of the desertion, but they're gone. They can't be there to help Paul in the ministry and be an encouragement to Paul. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Paul had established churches in Galatia on his first missionary trip. So Crescens is gone there. Titus, we don't know anything else about Crescens. This is the only reference. We're reminded there are other people that have been part of the ministry with Paul. Titus. Now Titus becomes more well known to us because the letter that follows 2 Timothy in our Bibles is Titus, written earlier than 2 Timothy. The young man Titus, sent to Crete to help establish the churches, get them firmly founded there. Man that Paul had great confidence in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. This is an earlier letter before his imprisonment. But you see, he has confidence in Titus. He sends him there. Then he'll have somebody else come and replace him. And he wants Titus to come and be with him at Nicopolis, in another city. So we can appreciate Titus, the ministry that he has. But he has now, Titus has been sent to Dalmatia. In Romans chapter 15, Paul said that he carried his ministry as far as Illyricum. Illyricum would be the region of Dalmatia. What used to be known as Yugoslavia, now been broken up, three basic regions there. One we're well known from the news, Bosnia, would be in this region. Croatia, Herzegovina, that region there is where Titus has gone. Point Paul makes is, I'm down to one. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Now there are other people around. Because when we get down to verse 21, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, all the brethren greet you. Because there's a church in Rome, remember. There would be people there. But, you know, in some people in the ministry, you have a closer bond to. And the only one of that ministry circle that is part of Paul's regular ministry and has been with him at various times in various places, and he depends upon, only Luke out of that group continues with him in Rome. And we know Luke well. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He was with Paul on his previous Roman imprisonment. He is called in Luke chapter 4, the beloved physician. Isn't God gracious? Now, Paul's going to get beat up numerous times with a variety of instruments. He's going to be cast into prisons. He's going to be left for dead. Isn't it gracious of the Lord to give him a well-loved physician to travel with him? Now, I would have probably told the Lord, I'd just appreciate it if you would avoid the physical things that would make me need the physician. But, you know, the Lord hasn't forgotten Paul. What a comfort for Paul to be in a Roman dungeon and have his close friend Luke the physician there with him, help care for him, meet his needs as well as share the ministry. Luke wasn't just a physician. Here's a man who's given up, in effect, his practice to wander with his itinerant preacher. He's the one the Spirit of God used to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he picks up on Paul's travels in Acts chapter 20. We know that because in Acts chapter 20, the writer of Acts begins to talk, we did this, we went there. Up to that point, it has been more as the outside observer. Luke has been a faithful companion of Paul, was referred to in Philemon, verse 24 as well, and mightily used of the Lord in the writing of Scripture. He's the only one with Paul right now. May well indicate that Luke also was Paul's penman for 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Not only is he used as the human author of Luke and Acts, he's also probably what we call the amanuensis, penman, to whom Paul would have dictated what we call the pastoral epistles. All right, who else? Luke is with me. Timothy, you hurry up and get to me. And then, verse 11, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Now, this is why we're not sure with Zemus how it all ended up. Since this is the last word of Paul and Demas drops from sight, we don't know for sure what happened to him. Mark was an early traveling companion of Paul on that first missionary journey. He joined Paul and Barnabas. He was probably the young gopher that had to do what these men needed done. But you know what? In Acts 13, he turned back. He couldn't take it. Remember on that trip, Paul had some physical problems. There was opposition, persecution. The young man, Mark, evidently decided that this wasn't what he was looking for. So he turned back. When it came time for the second missionary trip, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul said, no way. I'm not taking someone who bailed out. And their disagreement is so strong that Paul and Barnabas ceased being traveling partners. And as far as we know from Scripture, they don't travel together again. Paul takes Silas as his new partner. Barnabas takes Mark, and they go on. As I shared when we did the book of Acts, I don't think that that indicates that Paul was wrong. And the follow-up here doesn't think that Paul didn't think that God could ever use Mark again. But he was not the kind of person Paul had to have. Paul had to have someone he knew could be trusted. Mark recovers and becomes a trusted, faithful worker. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 4, and he has been for a while. Back in his previous imprisonment, when Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So no hard feelings. Paul not of the opinion that Mark can never be used again of the Lord. He could not become the close traveling companion of Paul, but they could become close associates in ministry. And here he speaks well of him. While you're here in Colossians chapter 4, you might want to look down in verse 14. I referred to with Luke, the beloved physician, send you his greetings, also Demas. There Demas joined with Luke. Good company Demas was in. But he didn't make it to the end. Luke, the beloved physician. But here you have Mark, spoken of well. Over in Philemon, where we were and read a moment ago. Philemon, just after Titus, verse 24. Mark is one of those who sends greetings and is identified as one of Paul's fellow workers. So he is involved with Paul again. And encouragement. A young man starts out, he stumbles. But we oughtn't to write, you know, somebody stumbles, somebody fails. Doesn't mean they're written off and never can be used of God in ministry again. I mean, when they have to be dealt with firmly, and certain ministries may be shut down for them for a while, doesn't mean that's a lifetime sentence. So, Mark stumbled. As Paul evaluated it, and Scripture records it, it was a serious failure. But it's one from which he recovered. And so, in this chapter, back in chapter 4, you have Demas, who has just bailed out, and you have Mark, one who is a testimony of one who has recovered from a failure. And incidentally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Mark is identified as a close associate with Peter. In fact, Peter refers to him as my son, Mark. They have that close bond. And that's why people believe that this Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark and probably acquired most of his material from Peter, with whom he had such a close relationship in ministry. So not only does he recover, he's used the Spirit of God to be able to write one of our Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. You know, there's constant activity going on with Paul. He said, well, Paul, why do you send everybody every place? Why didn't you just keep them with you and let Timothy stay where he is? Well, Paul has his reasons. So Tychicus is on his way to Ephesus. Now, we know Tychicus was a native of Asia, from what we're told in other portions in the Scripture about Tychicus. He becomes a traveling companion of Paul toward the end of the third missionary journey where he surfaces. So we don't know a lot about his background. He was the one who carried the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians during Paul's prior imprisonment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He's identified as the one who had been given the responsibility when Paul wrote from prison the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. It was Tychicus who took those letters and delivered them. He may also be the one who's carrying this letter to Timothy. So when he says in verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, it's from the viewpoint of Timothy when he is given this letter. He's told that Tychicus has come at the instructions of Paul. And since he bore the other letters, it would be from prison. It would fit that he would be bearing this letter. You know, we're reminded The scripture, once Paul was converted, was concerned to follow Paul and his life and ministry and give a record of that. It doesn't follow the life and ministry of Peter. It doesn't follow the life and ministry of the Apostle John. Even though they evidently have significant ministries going on and are used of the Lord in significant ways and have written portions of our New Testament. John wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation and the epistles of John. So they're major figures. But the New Testament is focused on following Paul. But we oughtn't to get the idea the ministry is Paul. As important as he was, there are many people used in many ways. And even around Paul, here's Tychicus. Well, you know, he's not very important. I mean, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has a letter written. Tychicus' responsibility is to deliver it to the people Paul tells him to deliver it to. Anybody can do that, right? I mean, deliver this. You have to be a man of godly stature and thorough biblical knowledge to deliver a letter. But Tychicus couldn't have known how important that was. For 2,000 years, the church has been studying those letters that he delivered. Here we are today benefiting from the ministry of Tychicus. Looked like a little thing, but it had to be done with excellence as one who was serving his master. And in the scheme of things, what a major thing it was. You know, we don't know sometimes. Looks like, oh man, I'm doing something. It's not that important. Doesn't make that big of a difference. We don't make that decision. Our Lord makes that decision, right? You don't know what you're doing and the impact it has and how God uses that. And you may not live to know that. Tychicus didn't know. 2,000 years later, they're going to be studying letters I delivered. Didn't know that. Paul just sent him on another difficult trip. I got to travel all the way from Rome where I'm with him in prison just to deliver a letter to the Ephesians. Anybody could have done that. But important. And so you see these people that play a role. We're just reminded the ministry's going on. It's not a one-man show. The scripture's concerned to follow the ministry of one man and the way God is using him. And it is unique and special. But that's not all there is to the ministry going on. It's not all there is even to Timothy's ministry. We were over and we looked at Titus chapter 3, verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me. And it may be, just as Paul had earlier sent Tychicus or Artemis to replace Titus at Crete, so Tychicus is sent to be Timothy's replacement at Ephesus. And he'll continue on the ministry. So he's a quality man and used of the Lord. Okay, verse 13, some instructions for Timothy, another command. The command is bring. When you come, bring, strong command, the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books and especially the parchments. For some reason, Paul had to leave some valuable possessions in Troas. This causes some to believe that Paul was probably arrested at Troas. We don't have a record of it, because the book of Acts concludes its record prior to these events. But he had to leave some possessions you normally would keep with you. Which I'm going to think he might have been arrested in Troas, didn't have opportunity to take some of these things with him. And so a believer there by the name of Carpus, we know nothing else about him. But here's a faithful man. He's faithfully keeping the possessions that Paul left there. He's a man that can be trusted. He's a man Timothy doesn't have to be afraid to go see. There are others he's going to have to watch out for. We're going to get warned about that in a moment. But he appears in Scripture because what? He's keeping a garment and some written materials. The cloak, here's what they say. It was a heavy circular-shaped cape made from goat hair, hide, or coarse wool. Be like what we might call a poncho. You know, just a circular thing with a hole for your head to come through. Even today, you can put it on for the rain Well, this would have been a heavier garment, valuable garment. Average man would only have one of these. That's why Paul sends for it. You know, in our day we have throwaway clothes. Some of you are old enough to remember even when, you know, your parents sewed your socks when you got holes. Can I imagine telling my wife, I got a hole in my sock, would you sew that? Throw it away! But, you know, remember those times we didn't have the kind of modern things today that produce clothing and the cost is relatively cheap. This was an expensive item. And a man would have only had one of these. And it's not as in prison to say, oh, I left my cloak in Troas, go out and buy me another one. You can understand the cost in here. And Paul lives on a budget. He could have Timothy stop at Troas. You know, we're talking about travel 2,000 years ago to pick up a cloak and bring it. But it's important. And remember, down in verse 21, winter is coming. And this is very important. This is a heavy garment. This is what you put on, you wrapped yourself in. The Roman prisoners, they weren't concerned about heating them. They weren't concerned about air conditioning them. They weren't concerned about the dampness. And you went there at your own expense. They didn't go there and say, oh, I didn't bring my cloak. Could you give me one? I didn't bring my clothes. I shared with you when I was in another country a number of years ago. Pastors there told me they always kept a bag of essentials by the door. Why you keep a bag by the door? Well, if they come and arrest you in the middle of the night, they don't give you time to pack. So on your way out the door, you can grab your bag. Because if you don't have pants and you just have your pajamas, that's what you have when you're in prison. You have whatever you wore when you left. If you had a toothbrush when you came, you have a toothbrush. There's no supplying of toothbrushes and so on. So Paul was in that kind of phase. So whatever, he needs his garment. And then he wants the books and the parchments. Lots written about the books and the parchment. And when you see all that written about them, you can summarize in a statement. We don't know what they were. The books refer to papyri. We can say that. It could have been in the form of a scroll, you know, rolled up. It was cheaper material. It could have been in leaf form, like this, where they were about this time beginning to cut it into the form of what we would call a page. The parchments were made out of some kind of animal skin. So they were much more durable. Some believe that the books, the scrolls, could have been portions of the Old Testament scripture. The animal hides may well have been in the form of a book and they were could be bound on the edge. Maybe some writings that Paul had done, some of his notes. We don't know. I think it's interesting. Here is Paul with the end of his life in sight. He doesn't say, you know, I left some books and parchments with Carpus in Troas. Give them away to those you think may be able to use them. Paul won't be done until he's done. Until he goes to the executioner's block, he's about the work of the Lord. I mean, Paul, you're going to be dying. You want me to cart all this stuff to Rome? I can understand the cloak, but couldn't you do without the, books, some parchments? You know, Paul, and hard enough to travel without carting all this stuff along, and you're going to be dead. Then what am I going to do? Cart it someplace else? No, for Paul, my life's not over yet. I can see the end coming, but my life's not over yet. So my work continues on. We don't die before we die. Good for us to remember in the service of the Lord. We keep on going. Paul can't do everything he used to do. He's in a dungeon in Rome. But he can do what he can do in the ministry and service of the Lord. He concludes with a word of warning to Timothy. We can conclude quickly because he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And he uses the same word he uses up in the middle of verse 8. That crown of righteousness which the Lord will award to me on that day. Well, Alexander's going to get an award too. The wages of sin is death. The Lord will pay him according to his deeds. He's done me much harm. Imagine Alexander has to stand before the Lord. Paul is one of my choice servants. You did him much harm. It says something about your character and your worthiness of judgment and the severity of your judgment. Exposed a great light. and so opposed to the light that the Spirit of God was giving through Paul that he did him much harm. He's a coppersmith, a metal worker, not just limited to copper or bronze, but he was a metal worker. Maybe at Troas, since this follows the comments at Troas, you pick this up at Troas and you be on guard, verse 15, against him. That's another command. The commands here were make every effort, verse 9. Bring in verse 13. Be on guard in verse 15. All to do with having Timothy's coming to see Paul. Be on guard against him yourself. So it may be this Alexander may have led the opposition to Paul at Troas that resulted in his arrest. We don't know. Alexander was a common name. Some connect Alexander to the Alexander in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, who was turned over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. And some suggest that when he was put under discipline and excluded from the fellowship, that increased his animosity toward Paul and his desire to do what he could to make Paul's life and ministry more difficult. Well, it's an interesting scenario. We just don't know. Like I say, Alexander was a common name of the time. Since he's identified specifically here as the coppersmith or metalworker, it would seem he might be distinct. He's not the one put under discipline in the first letter. At any rate, whoever he is, Timothy will know him. You be on guard against him, because the potential is he could do the same thing to Timothy. And Timothy would end up coming to Rome as a prisoner. So you watch out for him. He vigorously opposed our teaching. The message of the gospel, he couldn't stand. So he did all he could to oppose Paul and the ministry of truth. So Timothy has to be careful. And whether it's at Ephesus, whether it's at Troas, wherever Alexander is, Timothy will know. And you know, it seems like the opponents go on and win. Here's Alexander still free. Paul's awaiting execution in a Roman prison. He's got to send for his winter cloak, assuming he survives the winter. And Alexander, he's still free. There's no justice. Verse 14, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You know, we don't want to get short-sighted. We sometimes think, you know, it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. You know, I try. And, you know, I have more trouble. I have more difficulty. I lost my job. The wicked didn't lose their job. I got a, you know, serious disease, and this vile person didn't get a serious disease. This person's family has, you know, we can, wait a minute, last chapter hasn't been written. We are awarded for faithfulness. When? Verse 8. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The coming judgment day. That's the only time that matters. I be careful I don't look around and become envious of the wicked. Or I may become like Demas and fall in love with the now age and its appeal. I am to be loving his appearing and have my whole life, my ministry shaped by that. Right up to my last breath, even as Paul is demonstrating here. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and goodness. Thank you, Father, that you are always faithful to us. You never leave us or forsake us. We are never abandoned by you. Lord, we would desire and have the desire of our life, our hearts, our minds to be faithful to you. Lord, we would not think ourselves above failing. We would take heed lest we are proud and arrogant in thinking we stand and not able to fall. Lord, we'd learn from Demas, we'd learn from Paul, we'd learn from Luke and Mark and these faithful servants. Lord, may we be faithful to the conclusion of our life that we might finish well. That the testimony of our life is that we have fought the good fight, we have finished the course, we have kept the faith. And our hope is the appearing of our Savior. May our lives be shaped by the coming of our Lord, even as we serve you until he comes. So we pray in his name. Amen.